Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first four verses of 1 John, and we'll finish off the chapter this morning. And I was going to go into chapter 2, but I think we'll probably save that for next week. We'll see how the time goes. But there's a lot. It's a short book, 1 John. But there is lots packed into it along the way. John, as we'll see, he is, you know, perhaps he's not, well, he's not quite as blunt as James. But although he's the disciple who is known for speaking of love, he's also, as we'll see, speaks very directly also. So there's lots packed into it. Now, just a little bit of information before we get into the text. John, and this is the disciple John, he's an old man as he writes this letter. It's not known exactly, but you know, most likely he's well into his 90s when he writes this. And he's... if you remember, he was described at one point as being one of the sons of thunder, he and his brother wanting to call down destruction, really, on others. So there's been a transition in John as he has grown and matured, and we'll see as we work through this book of 1 John. And even its gospel, the Gospel of John, there is an emphasis on love and fellowship, relationship, that kind of thing. And so he does speak as someone who is older, much older, has a lot of life experience. And we saw last week in the first four verses, he talks about how he, not just him, but he was one of the ones who spent time with Jesus. They heard Jesus talk to him, spent time with him, lived around him for a considerable amount of time. And he was young. It's thought he was probably, he could have been in his teens even, John, but certainly young when he was with Jesus. And now he's lived many, many years as a disciple, as an apostle of Jesus. So he speaks from a wealth of experience. And he uses terms like, we'll see in places in this letter, dear children and little children. And he does speak from this place of loving compassion and care for those he's speaking to. With this letter of 1 John, there's different themes in it. Certainly one is fellowship, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, which we see this morning. He actually states four reasons for writing the letter. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says that it would be, well, he says this, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So that's one purpose of the letter, that our joy would be full. In chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, so that we would not sin. Chapter 2, 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So he writes to spare us deception, or that we would grow in knowledge and understanding and perspective, that we would not be deceived. In 5:13, he writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, always helpful when the author states his purposes very clearly. So we'll get to some of these things on future Sundays, but that's some of the specific purposes John had in mind as he wrote this letter. And of course, last time we looked a couple weeks ago, the first four verses, we saw the emphasis on Jesus. John calls him the Word, the fact that he's divine, he is God, the fact that he came in the flesh, in human form, and the fact that John and others were physically present with him. They saw him, they heard him, they lived with him. So he established that last week. And I hope this morning, as we go through the rest of the chapter, that we will be encouraged to grow in fellowship. Fellowship with God first, and with each other, with others in the body of Christ along with that. And as John indicated in verses 3 and 4, all wrapped up in that is the intent that our joy would be full, that our lives would have an abundance of joy. And true joy, we know this because we know it from God's word. Our joy is not to be found in circumstances, it's to be found in the Lord. Easier said than done, of course, but that is the truth. And as we grow in fellowship with God, we will grow in joy in our lives as well. So, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I did say, John, he may emphasize love, but he speaks directly, and most of these verses are pretty clear. I will explain a bit, but it is pretty clear here. God is light, is what John says. In him is no darkness at all. So no darkness, no sin. So God is light. God is, there is no darkness. There's no sin. There's no error. There's no hint of wrongdoing. And you know, as I thought about this, I'm sure most of us have heard or asked the question, why would God allow, and you can fill in the blank, why would he allow pain and suffering? Why would he allow, you know, some specific situation or event, perhaps something we've experienced or something someone else has experienced? And I believe it is fine to ask questions of God, especially when we're speaking to God and ask him questions. If we go through the Psalms, the psalmist pours out his heart in sometimes a very dramatic and revealing way. So it's not that we can't communicate with God or ask questions. Some of them, however, come from a place, or we should be careful that we're not coming from this place where there's an accusation or a contemplation of darkness in God. So that question, why would God allow? There's, I believe, a legitimate way to say, Lord, I don't understand, but being careful that we're not trying to attribute somehow evil to God, if you understand what I'm saying. Like, John is very clear. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, so there is no sin. God is just. God is holy. And we have a fallen nature, and Christ has not returned yet to rule. And so sometimes we have questions because there is a fallen world, and the Lord tarries that more may be saved. That does not mean that he endorses evil or has any evil in his nature. So, it's good to know the facts. Here's a fact. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That's the fact. We base our understanding off of God, off of that fact. So, there is no, let me put it this way, we want to be careful that we imply that God might be wrong. Because if he's wrong, then perhaps he must be forgiven by us. And that's really backwards thinking. So, remember, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And God does not change. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is holy and just and unchanging. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, blunt words. It's not nice to say that we might lie. It's very black and white. Something that our world doesn't appreciate all that much. Seems to like shades of gray, our world, doesn't it? Blurred lines are much better than well-defined lines of truth. So John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, let's notice that John speaks of a walk in darkness. So that implies a pattern of living, a walk. It does not speak specifically of an occasional lapse, a lapse being sin, because we know we are not perfect. So we do sin at times, but this does speak of a walk, so a lifestyle of darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so we live in such a way where we're disobedient and we carry on in that practice without acknowledging that it's disobedience. So if we call sin not sin, then in fact we lie and do not practice the truth. So just James just calls it what it is very clearly. If you want to claim to have fellowship with God but refuse to obey him, you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. So, pretty clear cut. And this applies very clearly to obvious sinful behavior, disobedience kinds of things. I was thinking as well, you know, even as Christians trying to seek the Lord and follow him to the best of our ability, I do believe, and I'll speak for myself, I do believe there's times when I claim to have fellowship with God, and so even, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm having times of prayer, worship, actions that would speak to fellowship with God, but at the same time, sometimes sort of living in a state of, it could be different things, but maybe anxiousness or bitterness, or you could fill in the blank with fearfulness, different things. And I was thinking about this, and it's a reminder that we can believe things that aren't true sometimes, or ignore things that we should address. So if I'm truly desiring fellowship with God, walking with him in the light, in him there is no darkness at all. So when he promises peace and joy and security, those are things that we should be seeking to have as fruit in our lives. And so what the reminder was for me is that there are some things that I wouldn't label obvious disobedience or sin, but certain things that perhaps I live with that I should be turning to the Lord more readily and saying, you know, my anxiety, Lord, is a lack of trust in you. So, Lord, help me with this, and or my fear, or it could be bitterness or anger or different things, right? And I understand there's certain things that are just, sometimes they're lifelong struggles. So what I'm saying is remembering to turn those struggles over to the Lord and have him involved in them, as opposed to just kind of carrying on because that's the way it is and it's how I am and I'm just going to have to live this way. It's who I am. So realizing God is light and he has certain, there's aspects of light that sometimes we're missing. There's bits of darkness that show up in our lives, and I hope that we can more and more allow God's word and his spirit to show us, hey, this isn't light, this is darkness. Let's go to the light and find victory over this. And so more and more to experience the fruits of fellowship with God. And I think of the fruit of the Spirit as being, it's really the fruit of walking in the light. So in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are things the Lord wants us to walk in as we walk in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what is it to walk in the light? Well, just like the idea of walking in darkness is a lifestyle, so is walking in the light. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It implies action. And it's part of that life of faith in Jesus. And we could describe it as, you know, living a generally obedient life. We know we're not perfect, right? But do we desire to obey God, or do we argue with God on things? And so living an obedient lifestyle without harboring known sin, without resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit on any particular point that he would bring up, those are characteristics of walking in the light. Certainly getting into God's word would be part of walking in the light. It's hard to know what the light is if we don't hear from God as to what his character is and what light is, because God is light. Everything we learn about God's character, we'll be learning about the light. Everything in contrast with that is darkness. It's a lack of light. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit. In that same chapter, Paul reminds us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So walking in the light would be another way of putting it, would be to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And then one of the other evidences of walking in the light is fellowship amongst each other, with other believers, within the family of God. Sometimes that can be a struggle. If we look at the church in general, in the bigger picture, and I won't get into it much, just to comment, you know, we are to have unity in the body of Christ. We're to have fellowship with each other. We're to be loving and forgiving. There is a challenge when we, especially when we start to move outside of, you know, a particular body of believers and start to get into the bigger body of Christ and different groups. Fellowship and unity is important, but truth is more important. So there does, we do find ourselves at times in situations where it's, do we have fellowship? Do we have a basis for fellowship and unity? Because not everyone has the same doctrines, and some doctrines are so damaging that there cannot be fellowship. So, while there's an encouragement here to have fellowship, we recognize it's, you know, fellowship amongst those who truly follow Jesus and walk in the light, and this is important. So, if we observe someone, or even we could say a group, but perhaps they even extend the hand of fellowship, but we can see clearly that they do not walk in the light, then we are not obligated to have fellowship with them in the sense that it can't even exist because it's not based on the light. There's darkness in it. So I say that because this world is getting more and more confusing. The culture of the church in the big, on the big scale, is getting more and more, I don't know if confusing is the right word, but there's getting to be so much darkness mixed in with truth that it's very dangerous. So I want to make sure that we don't get swept up in the push to be all on one page or part of the world church or those kinds of things that would not glorify God. So how do we know? How do we have discernment? And John will address it later on in chapter 2 as far as deceptions, but we'll spot deception when we know the truth. When we're walking in the light, when someone comes along that lacks light, we'll see it. And so, more and more, it's not to be paranoid or hypersensitive to these things, but it's to be very sure on where we stand and unmovable in that sense, while being loving and gracious. But love and grace don't mean compromising truth or allowing darkness. Okay, also in verse 7, at the end it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The cross is where he paid for sin. He rose again, victorious over sin and death. And we are cleansed. The price for sin was paid on the cross. Once for all, it's done. We know that. We understand that. Now, John here says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And we'll get to verse 9 when it says to confess our sins. There is this idea of cleansing, as in continual cleansing, because we do, let's face it, we continually sin. Hopefully, as we grow in relationship with the Lord, we sin less and we address different specific areas. But we have this battle with the flesh. We will not be perfect till we get to heaven. So we do need cleansing. I think a passage that explains this is in John 13. Take me a moment. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Peter saying, no, don't wash my feet. And then Jesus saying, you must let me. And then Jesus saying, Peter saying, give me a bath. And Jesus saying to him in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Now, when we talk of this idea of we need cleansing, here's what we need to understand. Jesus paid for sin on the cross. Absolutely, finally, completely. He said it is finished. The veil was torn. That's a fact. It's Jesus plus nothing for salvation. We do realize that even as Christians, we walk in life and in a sense our feet get dirty because we do sin. We do miss the mark. The debt is paid for, but we need to recognize that we still need cleansing. We need that cleansing of the cross. So it's in a general sense. And we'll talk about a little more when we talk about confessing sin. So we need to understand that Jesus paid for sin at the cross, both the sin at that time and the sin presently, and even sin that we will commit. But we need cleansing, and I think part of this idea is that we don't have license to just sin. We are to desire fellowship with the Lord and to live lives of obedience. And wrapped up in this is the concept that is important to understand, which is sin, even sin that Jesus paid for on the cross, will interfere with fellowship with him in the present, if we are, and especially sin that is continuous or part of the walk, so walking in darkness, this will interfere with fellowship with the light, and it will interfere with fellowship between brothers and sisters as well. So in a day-to-day aspect, when we sin, it's important that we realize this sin is something that sent Jesus to the cross as well as all other sin. And as I go through this experience and pick up some dirt in the process, I do need cleansing from that to restore me to close fellowship with the Lord. But as far as salvation, there is no such thing as Jesus plus you must do something else. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, if we're to say, well, I don't sin, I'm good. If we have some maturity in our faith, we realize we sin. It causes us some angst perhaps at times. Why, like Paul, why do I do the things I do not want to do? Why can't I do that which I set out to do? But sin is sin. It's important that we agree with God on that and not deceive ourselves. It is a very dangerous thing to argue with God as to what is and is not sin. God is God, and we are not. God is light, and we are not. We're encouraged to walk in the light, draw close to the light, be more reflective of the light. One day we will be in the presence of the light, and there will be no hint of darkness on us at all. Thankfully, Jesus went to the cross so that we are washed clean, and we have right standing before God the Father. But when it comes to day-to-day living, the more we can bring this into our day-to-day lives where we stop saying that certain things are not sin, or I can't have victory, or whatever we might tell ourselves, and just agree with God, the closer our fellowship with Him will be. And again, I'm not saying that we can live in sinless perfection. And I don't believe we should live in utter despair because we're not perfect. But there's certainly this encouragement to quickly agree with God. And some of our greatest, the greatest pain that we cause ourselves at times is from disagreeing with God, going ahead when we know we should not, and suffering the consequences, reaping what we have sown. And God will forgive us when we confess our sin, but at times we are still left with the fruit of our labors, if you will, to deal with over a longer period of time. So God tells us these things in order to help us, not to harm us, in order to give us greater joy, not to kill all joy, as the world might tell us. You can't have any fun. Too many rules. The rules about not jumping off the cliff are good rules, right? They save us from pain and death. So, don't argue with God as to what is sin. And I think I've said this before, but I know it's true in my life, although I'm still working this out. I know it's true for others. When we can get to a point where we approach God's word with, Lord, what can I learn from you? How can I obey you? Instead of approaching his word with a, this is what I want to do, how can I find permission to do it? And maybe we don't word it quite that way, but it's kind of a, oh, there's room for me to do this because of this verse or that verse, when, you know, if we step back and look at the counsel of God as a whole, we know it. We haven't got a leg to stand on if we were to do that. So going to God's word for what it says instead of what we would like it to say is a transforming point to get to in our lives. So, verse 9, rather than saying we have no sin, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sin is to be confessed, not explained away or justified. The words, my truth is, and fill in the blank, will not hold any water before God's judgment. There's no such thing as my truth. There's God's truth. If my truth lines up with that, it's truth. If it's not, it's falsehood. It's darkness. So I know we know that's the case, but it's worrisome sometimes that it's so widely accepted in our society to go, you know, I can live how I want and you can live how you want and, you know, what's good for me is good for me and, you know, it's my truth and it's my reality. Well, that just doesn't cut it in the real world, which is God's world or his kingdom. And so, really, we have to remember again that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So if, you know, my truth involves darkness, it's not God's truth. It's not truth. It is, in fact, darkness. It's sin. And so sin is to be confessed. When we confess, as the verse says, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us or purify us. Now, I do want to clarify a couple things when it comes to confession here. Does this mean I must remember every sin so I can confess it verbally to God? No, I don't believe that. It's caused many people much angst trying to remember all the sins they've committed and really knowing they're not likely they can remember. Maybe you get the top 10 on any given day. But are we going to get them all? No. And it's a little bit of a dangerous path to go down if we think that I must confess it in order to be forgiven of it, just because it gets tied into what is salvation based on. Is it somehow any of our works? Is it baptism? Is it, well, confession? Is it some variety of acts? And it's not. The salvation is through faith. Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's that simple. So when we talk of confession here, it's important because it really, it's this agreeing with God again. And remember, one of the context here is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Unconfessed sin, so sin where we're calling it something other than sin. So darkness that we're calling light will interfere with fellowship with God. And that must be confessed. Like, so by definition, agree with God. Bring it before him. Say, I confess this. I repent of it. I'm going to turn from it and obey you instead, Lord. When we do that, we are forgiven. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I think of it this way. When it's unconfessed, as in, I won't confess it, I'm holding on to it and I'm disagreeing with God on this matter. I'm calling darkness light. And verse 6, John said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I believe this ties together. John is saying, don't call darkness light. Realize you must agree with God. and part of agreeing with God is when we are disagreeing with him, confess that what we are dealing with is sin. Confess it to him. Ask for forgiveness and he will forgive us. And it's that recognition that we, although our sin is paid for, we continue to sin. And it's saying, Lord, I need forgiveness for this too. If I don't want to admit it. And it really shows, it's an evidence of a heart that desires the freedom that is in Christ rather than the bondage that sin brings to our lives. You know, one of the reasons I bring up, you know, the danger of trying to confess all sin and having that confession be somehow, you know, our salvation hinging on that is that there is so much false doctrine that, you know, down at its core, there's the error, the darkness is, and these are the hardest ones to deal with because they've got Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else. They're like, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. They'll use a lot of the same vocabulary, same but not the same dictionary. And then it's Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus confess to a man. Totally wrong. It's absolute darkness. And there's many other examples. So never do we want to go to a place where it's Jesus plus something else, some work of our own. So we go to the Lord, confess our sin. And this is such a beautiful promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I encourage you to remember this promise, especially in those times when maybe you have sinned and the devil's right there to say you're unworthy, to accuse you, to say the Lord doesn't want to hear from you. You sin too much. And to remember and go, no. If I confess my sin, if I agree with God and ask for forgiveness, he will. And it's that recognizing I do need forgiveness. My sin did put him on the cross. He is faithful and just and will forgive you. So it is one of the very beautiful promises that the Lord gives us in his word. All right, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John kind of hits the same point over and over. It must be important. We may not remember every sin. But hopefully we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, never having earned even a tiny bit of salvation in our own works. And coming before God humbly and according to his word. And this is what his word teaches us. And it's what we'll get to next week at the start of chapter 2, where John talks about Jesus as the propitiation, the redeeming sacrifice. And this is so important to understand that it's by the grace of God we are saved, not by works, lest any one of us should boast, right? And our world, just our culture, even some of our church culture, I think, that's around us today can be very reluctant to call sin sin, very reluctant to, you know, be negative recognizing the facts isn't being negative. It's opening ourselves up to the truth and what the light is, right? And hey, we need a savior. And Jesus came to save us. So, with the sin that we do have, that we do recognize, are we confessing it or are we denying it? And that's an important concept. And how do we know what is and is not sin or light? Well, by going to God's word. As the end of verse 10 says, and his word is not in us. So, if you want to be secure in the Lord, if you want to be able to recognize the light, recognize darkness, recognize what is and is not sin in your own life, God's word is absolutely critical and necessary for that. Because if the word is in us, if it's soaked in past the surface, we will have discernment. We will have knowledge and understanding. We will grow in fellowship with the Lord and with others. To the degree that we don't understand God's word, and even more dangerous is not ignorance, but rejection or denial of what God's telling us. If we're in that place, you know, it's going to affect our fellowship with God and others in significant ways. So we're going to finish there, and we'll save talking about Jesus, the propitiation, for next week, him as the redeeming sacrifice. But as we wrap up this morning, some of the main points are, know that God is light. There is no darkness in God at all. Be sure of that. If you're not, know that you're encouraged to be sure of that. Dig into his word. Talk to him about it. Sin is darkness. There's no sin in God. Remember, our sin, our disobedience of God affects our fellowship with him. So that day to day, we talk about walking with him or walking in the light or living in relationship with the Lord. Sin will affect that. If we've been followers of Jesus for a while, we know it's true because we've been there. You know, it just, when we're arguing with God or ignoring him, it affects our relationship with him. So as we mature, the quicker we turn to him in these times and confess and agree with him, the better. The better off we'll be, the better off our relationship with the Lord will be. So sin affects our fellowship with the Lord, and it does with each other too. It's just, you know, when we're off with the Lord, we'll be off with people as well. You know, if there's a lack of light, you know, the fruit of that is not good. We know that. Confess quickly. It would be a good practice. When God's word shows us something, the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, to quickly confess and agree with the Lord and say, it's essentially saying, you're right. If you can have a sense of humor in it, you might say, you're right again. And we may even say, I can't believe, you know, I did this again, but thank you for your forgiveness. And really, it is a hard matter. Like, a lot of these things can be done on a surface sort of, in a surface manner, but the fellowship part is the fellowship part, and that's where it shows up. You know, when you see darkness trying to mix in with light, you go, okay, this should be a flag to us. Something's going on. you know, I may be going through the motions, but it's not, my heart's not really in it. So these things, especially things like confession, coming before the Lord, it is a heart, it's a state of the heart. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Like, you look at Paul, and I believe it's Romans 7, and he's, when he's talking about, oh, what a wretched man I am. And it's, this is on a, there's a depth to it. He's not perfect. I believe he knew he'd sin again, but there's still a, there's a depth of desire to have that close fellowship with the Lord. And so, as we can grow in this, we'll see the fruit of it in our lives, in relationship with God, in relationship with others. And I do want to clarify, James is very blunt, and it's good. Or James, John, James is as well. Always remember, as sometimes we do struggle, going, why am I in this spot again? That we are forgiven. Jesus did go to the cross for us. He does love us. And we do have his grace and mercy. The important thing is that we're not distancing ourselves from the Lord, but that we're drawing near. Remember, he's not distancing himself from us. If there's distance, it's on our side. So to draw quickly back to him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, your son, to die in our place. And there's no greater example of love that's ever been demonstrated. And so, we thank you that while our sin deserves judgment and there's no way to explain it away or to have leniency in the sense of no judgment on our sin, we thank you that Jesus came, stood in our place. In a sense, it's as if the guilty verdict had been pronounced and he stepped in. Took the judgment on himself, which is what he did. So we recognize that sin in your court, the just reward is judgment. But we praise you, Heavenly Father, and thank you for the salvation we find in Jesus. And Lord, help us, I pray, to grow closer in fellowship with you and with each other and walk in the light. Lord, I pray that we would learn, that we would grow in walking in the light and understand what that looks like more and more, and honor you as we do that and enjoy being close to you. Have an abundance of joy in our lives. So thank you, Lord, and thank you for your grace to us. And as we go through the rest of this day and this week coming up, Lord, I pray we'd be your ambassadors. And there's just so many people that need salvation, and we lift them up to you, Lord, in our community, and pray that we would be excited about the chance to share your gospel with people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a great afternoon. And I think Blaine's going to turn your microphones back on so I can hear you.